Good afternoon. Welcome to Ortega Presbyterian Church. This is a service intended to be one of praise, thanksgiving, and hope. It's a service directed to our great and gracious God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's conducted in the loving memory of Alex Knaus. I asked Fran in printing the bulletins, should we have his whole name or just Alex as we knew him? She said, well, Alex. Well, no, he was more formal than me. So for Alexander G. Knaus, we'll do that as a nod to our dear brother. He was a choice disciple, servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a member of this congregation at Ortega Presbyterian Church, and he served faithfully as a deacon here. Truly, it is our loss as a congregation. But Alex has passed from church militant into the church triumphant, to the blessed rest of the saints. And so on behalf of his wife, Fran, his extended family, and his son John is here today, his extended family and friends of Alex and Fran, let me express gratitude for your presence to honor the memory of Alex. We've come today to seek the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the consoling promises of God's Word, and to renew our hope, as this is a Christian service conducted in loving memory, to renew our hope in the certainty of the resurrection of the dead through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us carefully.
Our call to worship is from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Father of all comfort, Father of all mercies, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us this afternoon as we mourn the passing of our dear brother and servant of you, Alex Knaus. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort Fran, her family, that you would comfort all those who mourn. We pray that the memory of Alex would be one of a faithful husband, father, and friend. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we remember him, as we pray for Fran's healing, and as we worship you, because you are the God of all power, who has the power to save. Now, our friend Alex is in your presence, free of the stains of sin, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, hearing you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our hymn, Fran requested these hymns today. They're special to her and Alex. If you please stand, we'll sing hymn number 241, O God Beyond All Praising, verses 1 through 3, number 241.
Thank you.
Now, if you will turn in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal to page number 852, we will confess our faith using the Nicene Creed, page 852. As a Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated.
Fran had asked a couple of folks if they would mind sharing a few words in memory of Alex. Bill Mile is one. Is Bill here? I didn't get the privilege to meet Bill. Bill, you prepared to come from TWR, right? With Alex. Bill, you can come now. Sorry, I didn't mean to give you a false start there.
Good afternoon. I'm honored today to be able to represent the Ministry of Transworld Radio, as it is that outreach to which Alex and Fran have dedicated the largest portion of their lives. As recently as this morning, I was asked by the leadership of TWR to express gratitude for the life of Alex Canals, and as they put it, Alex made a major contribution to the ministry. And I'm happy to see that several of Alex's colleagues have driven down this morning from North Carolina. Welcome. As I reflect back on my very first impressions of Alex, and Fran too for that matter, I remember being thoroughly impressed with the commitment and acumen of this young couple headed for the island of Guam and the outreach from that TWR station broadcasting throughout Asia. My next interaction with the Canalses was after they had returned from Guam to the Cary, North Carolina corporate office. Alex was working in the maintenance department, doing all kinds of things, quietly applying his significant knowledge to the need of the day to keep the headquarters functioning. This, of course, impacted the entire TWR world that was growing and rapidly expanding. In 1994, the Miles were located to the Cary office, which allowed me the opportunity to observe the contribution of Alex on a day-to-day basis to the operations of TWR. A very dramatic parenthesis took place during that period of time when Alex fell off the roof of his house onto a concrete pad and was seriously injured, which took years to overcome. So we go fast forward to my next more personal encounter with Alex and Fran, and that was here in Florida at the Penny Retirement Community. In his inimitable way, Alex rolled up his sleeves and once again displayed his incredible servant heart by helping people cope with the challenges of shifting gears into a retirement lifestyle. But that's a whole other story. Let me just say as an example, I have a contraption, thanks to Alex, that if and when the power fails in our home at Penny Farms, I'm able to connect the batteries from my golf cart that will give electricity to our freezer, some fans, and lighting for several days, hopefully until the power company shows up before the Alex fix runs dry. In closing, may I use the following combination of words that come to mind when I think of Alex Knaus: steady, committed, faithful, capable, consistent, and above all, convinced of the assurance of his salvation through Jesus Christ, his Lord. Alex epitomized the admonition in Ecclesiastes 9:10, which says, "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might." Thank you, Brother Alex, for a life well lived. Thank you.
And Mike Butler, who served with Alex on the deacon board here at Ortega Presbyterian.
Good afternoon. When I think of my brief time of knowing Alex, serving with him here at Ortega Presbyterian on the deacon board, one of the things that came to my mind was Christ's great commandment. And in looking at Matthew 22 and 37 through 40, which says, after a lawyer was questioning Jesus, and Jesus said, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" And Alex, to me, exemplified someone who loved his God and his neighbor. He lived to glorify God. He desired to glorify God by always serving him, even while in his later life his body was aging. An example, he comes and moves into Penny Farms retirement and doesn't retire. He's always serving people and others. Even here at Ortega Presbyterian Church, he came on board to serve as a deacon. And he served and took on those responsibilities here, but can continue to have the responsibilities where he lived at Penny Farms. And that's just an amazing testament to, in my opinion, that he really loved the Lord and he wanted to serve him in all capacities to the best of his abilities. And this leads to Alex loved his neighbors. Alex was always asking how he could pray for you. With his warm smile and true heart, he cared about you, us. He was interested to know about others and what information we knew about their current situations so he could pray. And one of those little stories that I thought was indicative of who Alex was is a small example. When my mother, she had a cat, and when she got to a point where she couldn't take care of it anymore, we took it in for a few days, and we already had two cats and didn't know what to do. And I mentioned it to Alex, and lo and behold, he asks around and finds Shadow, that's the cat's name, a home. And it was such an answer to prayer, and just Alex going above and beyond this situation to find a cat that he didn't know a home. And that was such a blessing. And to borrow from Kara Dietert, who's our little article, which was in today's tabletop article, Resilience, Alex was resilient in looking to Christ and to persevere unto the end while in personal trying times. I thank our Lord for sending Alex to be among us and to be able to get to know him in a small way. His warm, loving heart, handshakes and smile, and sense of humor will be missed and always remembered till we meet again in heaven. And I think I feel confident that when he came home, he knew he finished the race well because he was accepted. Well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Thank you, Bill and Mike. Fran, are you good? Okay. You can come. She said she didn't trust me anyway to say what she...
What? You want to pull me over?
Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, these are for your benefit, because if I didn't have them, I've got a chance at the pulpit. What time is it, huh? Okay. You guys, thank you so much for coming, and especially you guys and you lost an hour of sleep, and then we have you sing this song that you probably never knew the words to. Well, we know the words, but we still can't sing it. That's an impossible song to sing. But isn't it beautiful? Wasn't that good? Okay. You know, we really have loved your love for us. It's very, very special. But your grief is precious. And I appreciate it. Thank you. It helps me in my grief. He was well loved. And he was lovable. Last Monday, 7 short days ago, when the truth was beginning to really be plain, I took his hand and prayed, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And I had worn his favorite colors for me, yellow and orange. So I was wearing yellow and orange. And he spoke his last words. And he said, "You look so pretty." I leaned closer in and said, "Sweetheart, you're going to beat me to Jesus, you rat fink." So, glory to be to God. He did. He has. We will. This is my baby, John. Okay, that's it.
Okay. I didn't know I was coming up. I thought I was just holding it.
Thank you, Fran. And I think you're right. I couldn't have delivered the line. She said, you don't know what Rat Fink means anyway. You're too young. Too young for that. I remember the first time I met Alex and Fran. We were here at the church. I was not pastor. I was an intern. Pastor David Burke, who's here today, was away for the day, I think. And Alex and Fran stopped by. They had just moved to Penny Retirement and were looking at churches, riding around town, looking at churches in the area, and they stopped by Ortega. Fran even remembers what my wife was wearing much better than I. I can't remember what anyone was wearing that day. And then shortly after that, Fran and Alex began to attend, and that was 2016, I believe. 2017, that is right. And then shortly after that, Alex came on board and served as a deacon. And I think what I was most thankful for Alex is really a part of what Mike communicated. Alex was interested not just in fixing things, although he was, but he was interested in people. If we would get a request, a mercy need arose. Alex, it was more than just, you know, writing a check for the need. He wanted that hand delivered. He wanted to engage the person. He wanted to know how he could pray for the person. He wanted to follow up with the person. He took a great interest in people. As it's been said, his last days he was not complaining. He was honest about the things he was dealing with, of course, but he wasn't complaining. His desire was for the well-being of others, his wife, his children, his church family, his country. He was asking that he would pray for him, that he would be a faithful witness to Christ for his nurses and doctors, those who were caring for him. Alex was interested in people and truly had the heart of a deacon, a servant of our Lord. We're going to read a passage of hope from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 18 to 23 and then verses 31 to 39. This passage speaks of our hope in Christ as God's people, and also the hope for the world, which is awaiting a new creation, inaugurated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but waiting its final fulfillment. Romans 8 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And then at verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." As for the reading of God's word, we have more hymns for you. Fran has more hymns for you as we are singing. She asked, "What's my limit?" I was like, "Well, let's talk about this. How many do you have?" I think we got them. We got them all. Well, let's stand and sing these two hymns together. We'll sing "In Christ Alone," Number 265, and then before the throne of God above, number 277. Number 265, in Christ alone, standing together. Number 277. Thank you. You can be seated. Come now to our next scripture reading, which is found in Mark chapter 5. We'll read there verses 21 through 23, and then we'll skip down and read, begin our reading, pick up our reading at verse 35. Mark 5 and verse 21 says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.'" And then picking up at verse 35, "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat." As for the reading of God's holy word, in this passage, Jesus is in Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel that serves as the home base for his ministry. And he's approached by a man called Jairus. Jairus, as we're told here, is a ruler of the synagogue. It's to say he's an overseer. He's a manager or administrator of all the synagogue affairs. And this man, Jairus, has a 12-year-old daughter, as we read, who is sick. She's at the point of death. And so he comes and he casts himself, falling down at Jesus' feet, asks for Jesus to come and heal her. Jesus agrees. So far, so good. But then something happens. There is an untimely interruption. This is the passage we skipped, the part of the passage we skipped over, we didn't read, but what happens is a crowd is pressing in on Jesus as he's heading to Jairus' house. And there's a woman who has had a 12-year issue or discharge of blood. She's suffered at the hands of many physicians who were not able to heal her. She comes, and in faith, she reaches out to Jesus. She touches his garment, and she's healed because of this. And Jesus takes the time to deal with this woman in this situation, the woman who has been made well now. It truly is a wonderful thing. It's a moving story. It's a familiar story to students of Scripture. Jesus cares for her just as much as he does Jairus. But can you imagine being Jairus in that situation? You don't feel like you have any time to spare. Your daughter is at the point of death. Jesus is coming to heal her. And then there's this interruption. He takes the time to deal with this woman. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. This woman had this issue for the same amount of time, 12 years. If I were Jairus, I would have to think, can't you just wait a little bit longer? So Jairus is stuck there, helplessly waiting. You know, this did remind me of Alex and Fran over this past little while, both with the woman who has suffered at the hands of many physicians, as Alex again and again, after procedure after procedure and doctor after doctor. And then the waiting, as Jairus here is waiting on the Lord, waiting on doctors, waiting to hear back, waiting on setting dates or rescheduling dates for procedures or hearing back from insurance to see how much or what they're going to cover. Well, in the midst of this interruption, while Jesus is still dealing with this woman, the news comes now from Jairus' house. His worst fear has been realized. The daughter who was at the point of death is now dead. And this is when Jesus turns back to Jairus. His attention turns from the woman back to Jairus. And he says to him in verse 36, "Do not fear, only believe." So we have fear and death being contrasted. Fear and death being related, and faith and fear being contrasted. He's feared for his daughter's life. This fear has come to pass. And the remedy for this, according to Jesus, is faith, believe. Do not fear, only believe. And I'd like us to consider this afternoon how these things come together in this passage. Fear and death, and how they relate to one another. And then also how faith here is seen as the remedy for the fear of death. And the first thing I'd like us to consider is the reality of the fear of death. As Jairus' fear for his daughter's life drives him to Jesus. And then the second thing I'd like us to consider is the remedy for the fear of death, as we see Christ himself conquer death and conquer the fear of death in Jairus and in his daughter. And together we'll see that because Jesus conquers death, faith in him conquers the fear of death. Because Jesus conquers death, faith in him conquers the fear of death. So as I said a moment ago, let's look first at the reality of the fear of death. Jairus was afraid, and his fear, we can say, was both genuine and legitimate. It was genuine. You consider a father's compassion for his children, just generally speaking. But then specifically consider Jairus and him bringing this request to Christ, how he cast himself at Jesus' feet, casting himself upon Christ's compassion, this one whom he's hearing has been healing and who is working miracles. His fear for his daughter was genuine. In other words, it wasn't an act. Now, the Bible does not advocate we don't find this in the scriptures, some unbridled emotionalism. But at the same time, the scriptures do not endorse a stoic numbness. Try as we may, we're not the Tin Man in the Wizard of Oz, right? We do have a heart. We do have the capacity to feel deeply. And in a fallen world, we feel pain deeply. And an inability to control our emotions, on the one hand, can be an indication that something is off, something's wrong, sort of like the check engine light on your dash in your vehicle. But at the same time, a numbness, an apathy towards all things, where you don't have the capacity to feel any longer, is also an indication that something is wrong. Jairus was genuinely concerned. He was afraid for his daughter's life, and the pain that we feel, that you feel, when a loved one departs, the pain that you've experienced this past week, it shouldn't be a surprise when it hurts. Our Lord Jesus, at the grave of his friend Lazarus, wept in John chapter 11. A true human being with capacity for emotion wept over his friend at his grave. Jairus' fear was genuine, but it was also legitimate. It was legitimate here. He said she's at the point of death, and she really was, because sadly, as we find, his fear was realized as the news came that she indeed had died. Now, there are legitimate fears, and there are illegitimate fears. There are all sorts of things, right, that we might be afraid of, that we later find we never needed to fear anyway. But there are legitimate fears in this world. We're told in Scripture that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We are to fear the Lord. And for the unbelieving, this can be a terror to think of a God who is also judge. But for the believing, this fear goes beyond that. It goes to a love and a reverential fear and honor of our Father who is in heaven. But there are other legitimate fears that we face. Bill mentioned Alex and the roof incident. Fran told me that story just this week. If you've ever been on the roof to have to make a repair, or maybe you were putting up Christmas lights and you all of a sudden lost your balance, you know that drop in your stomach, right? That's a legitimate fear. Or maybe if you've been hiking and in the mountains somewhere, or there's a bear in your path, that's a fear. The guy who pastors on the corner here at Refuge Church was in the Smoky Mountains one day and actually was attacked. A bear came at him. Or maybe you come around the bend in your car. You didn't realize you were driving too fast until you saw that patrol car there. There are those moments, right? Whether from the big things, a bear or slipping on the roof, or the smaller things as we're in our cars, we are gripped at times by fear. There are legitimate fears. There are things that we should be afraid of and should correct us, perhaps. But because death is a reality that we all must face, the fear of death, too, is a legitimate fear for mankind. Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of this. This fear, being sort of enslaved to this fear of death. It's brought into the world. It was brought into the world through sin. It's a judicial sentence on the world. And despite our efforts, we make what efforts we will with diet and exercise, or with all of the medical and scientific and technological advancements, the mortality rate remains steady, unmoving, 100%. Death is a reality we all face, and with that comes its fear. And the Lord may bless us, of course, with a long and fruitful life, but that's not always the case, as we find here. We think of Alex, who was approaching 80 years of age, and even there, with the suddenness of his passing, it seems that it was too short. Our church family here was shocked to hear how quickly this happened. But we know that that's the reality of this life, that could happen for any of us, even before this day is over. But whether it's 80 years old or 12 years old, death is no respecter of persons. How old was this little girl? 12 years old, this little girl, Jairus' daughter. 12 years would have seemed like a long time to that woman who had the issue of blood, wouldn't it? Having this medical issue all of these years, but 12 years was nothing to Jairus. Because we know children grow like weeds. And time passes so fast. She's only 12 years old. And now she's dead. We're all returning to the dust from which we were made. We're just at different stages in the process. And we don't only know this theoretically. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. We know it, though, experientially, don't we? And this afternoon's service is a reminder of that. Wisdom teaches us to number our days, to use occasions like this to consider our own mortality, to remember that life is a vapor. We really don't know how much sand is left in that hourglass. But just as much as this little girl's death testifies to the reality of death and the reality of the fear of death, so the presence of Christ in this passage testifies to the one who conquers death and through whom we can conquer its very fear. So we've seen the reality of the fear of death, but now I want us to see together the remedy for the fear of death. Because for Jairus, his worst fear really has been realized. The news comes again. While Jesus is tending to this woman, your daughter has died. And they say to him, in verse 35, they say, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Don't bother him anymore. But it's not too late, is it? Not when you have the one who has the power over death. And this is when Jesus says in verse 36, do not fear, only believe. This is where Jesus contrasts Jairus' fear with faith. For Jairus, his fear and his faith are now at a crossroads. Remember, we said his fear was legitimate. But now if he fails to believe the word of Jesus, if his having his worst fear realized, if he falls into despair and he fails to trust the word of Christ here, his legitimate fear can turn into a sinful fear. It will become that of unbelief. And so for Jairus, the fear that drove him to Jesus to heal his daughter must not now turn him away from Jesus now that this fear has been realized. The same faith that drove him to Christ to seek her healing must continue to trust in him now that his fear has been realized, because the same Jesus is saying to him, do not fear, only believe. And when our worst fears are realized, when we hear similar news, what will that news do to us? When faith and fear are at a crossroads, when what perhaps is a legitimate fear will then turn into something that leads us to despair, or leads us down the path of unbelief. Will similar news drive us away from the Lord? Or will news like this be like a hammer driving a nail into a board? Will it drive us further and further and further into dependence upon Christ to fasten us securely there? You know, tragedy has a way of doing one or the other. Not just tragedy, but even the weighty cares of this life. We were just last week in our men's group here was meeting, and somehow the discussion came up about God's sovereignty over all things in the world, his control over all things, and what we often call the problem of evil. And we've all had those questions, right? I know many of you have. If God is so good, why does so much evil and suffering and pain exist in the world? Why would a good God ever allow evil to enter into the world in the first place? How does all of this fit into what we as Christians believe about Scripture, that somehow it fits into his glorious plan that is good and wise and loving? And that God will be glorified through all of it. And in that discussion, I had to confess that I don't think the questions get any easier as I get older. As a young Christian, I open the Scriptures. This is pretty cut and dry. This is the way it is. And I still believe the testimony of God's Word. But the longer I live, the more experiences I have, the more suffering that I see personally. These things are difficult. They're heavy. And whether they're general in the world, or whether they are more specific, tailored to us, personal, they can do one of these two things. They can put us at a crossroads where they cause us to doubt, begin to drift away, to turn away from the Lord in unbelief, or they can drive us more and more to the Lord, taking the things we don't understand and putting them in the perspective of the things we do understand, and humbling ourselves in a way that we would admit that these things are too high and mysterious for our understanding. But we know that God is good. We know that he is wise. And we do know that he is in control. Well, what is it for Jairus here? His faith is at a crossroads. Will his fear being realized, will it drive him away from Christ, or will it drive him deeper into him? You know, faith does not dismiss the pain or the sorrow or the difficulty. But here it is seen as a remedy for fear, because even though faith may be small or weak, true faith is united to the one who conquers death. And so it doesn't have to be a strong faith. It may very well be a weak faith. But for Jairus here, his clinging to Christ is what matters, because it's Christ's person and his work, his ability. He really does care for Jairus in this situation. He really does care for us in the midst of our sorrows and the things that cause our hearts to tremble. But it doesn't dismiss the pain. I don't think I'll ever forget, Fran, what you said when we arrived at the hospital on Monday afternoon through tears. And I'll add the pounding of her fist on my chest. She said, "No regrets, but it just hurts so bad." It's not stoicism. This stuff is too real for that. But it's hope in the midst of what is real. Hope in the midst of pain. Because it's real hope. And a real Savior who has real power and authority over death. And that same compassion that Jesus gives to Jairus here, it's available for you this afternoon. And it's not out there distantly somewhere. It is within reach. It is as near to you as what you are hearing. If you will receive it by faith. Well, they make it to the house. There's a great commotion. People are gathered to mourn. Jesus goes into the house. He dismisses them. They all laugh at him. And what does he do? He goes into this room. He speaks to this little girl. He takes her by the hand and he raises her from the dead. Those who were there, of course, were overcome with amazement. And Jesus shows his authority, his power to conquer death. In these two chapters, Mark 4 and Mark 5, Jesus shows his power, his authority over everything. At the end of chapter 4, he calms a storm. He has authority over the deep, as it were. Authority over creation. At the beginning of chapter 5, he heals a man with a demon. Casts out an unclean spirit. He shows his authority over demons. We have already seen in this passage, in the interruption, he demonstrates his authority over disease. And now, he demonstrates his authority over death itself. As he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. So, because Jesus conquers death, faith in him conquers the fear of death. This scene, as we close, this scene is really a microcosm. It's a miniature picture of what Christ came to do on a grand scale. He didn't merely speak the word, "Jairus, your daughter is good, you can go home and she's okay." You know, he did that on other occasions. He healed people at distances, but not here. He goes in here and he takes her by her lifeless hand and raises her up. God has not only sent prophets as his messengers, but he sent his own eternal Son to take us by the hand, as it were, to enter into our world, to take upon himself a true human nature in order to deliver us from sin and all of its miserable consequences, namely death. So this is a small picture of the grand story, picture of what he came to do. Christ shows his authority over death here, but he'll go on, of course, to conquer it himself. As he's crucified outside of Jerusalem, and within 3 days' time, he is raised from the dead. And because of this fact, those who are in Christ no longer have to fear it, because as the Apostle Paul says, the sting of death has been taken away. That is, its power to ultimately harm has been removed by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is alive, we can know that if we are united to him, that is, if we have come to him in faith, we too shall live. We can have confidence that in the meantime, though absent from the body, as the apostle says, those who die in faith are present with the Lord. They're in a place, as the Apostle Paul says, is far better. And that's what we believe for our dear brother. That he has entered the blessed rest of the saints. But he also awaits what all the saints of God, the blessed hope that we all await as the saints of God at the last day, when what was true for this little girl will be true for all of God's people. That we will be raised to a glorious resurrection like that of our Lord. Let us pray. Our God, we do come to thank you for the life of our dearly departed brother, Alex Canals. We thank you for the testimonies regarding his life that we have heard. We thank you for how you used him in the lives of so many. And we thank you, O God, for the hope that is ours, the hope that Alex shared, has already has been spoken today of his confidence, his assurance of faith. We thank you for the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that you will now grant the comfort of your Spirit for those who mourn. We pray that the promises of your word would provide deep consolation, that we would know what it is to say to live is Christ and to die is gain. That we would know that at your right hand is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. We pray you'll help us, O Lord, to remember, as we've already spoken, of the virtues of our dear brother, that we might love you and love our neighbor as ourself. We might follow his example in this way. We pray that we would all be deeply sensible of the brevity and uncertainty of this life. And we pray, O Lord, that we would make peace with you through Jesus Christ, your Son. We also ask, O God, that in the days and months ahead that you would grant to meet every need of the family during this time, especially a friend. We thank you for not only this church community, but particularly the community at Penny Retirement. Pray you'll continue to surround her and provide for all her needs. And now, O God, as Fran spoke earlier of how she and Alex prayed together, so we too join in that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final two hymns are found as an insert in the bulletin. We'll sing, He Will Hold Me Fast, and then The Mercies of Christ. Let us stand together and sing. And on the other side, you'll find the hymn, The Mercies of Christ. Now look to heaven, receive God's grace in the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.